Morning. The reading this morning is going to be from Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to be starting from verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all your debts because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, if you shut your Bible, please open it again for that reading from Matthew chapter 18. Let me tell you a couple of stories. In these stories, some names have been changed. The first story, Joel gets upset by his wife, Karen. He decides he'll not mention it. He wants to be a good Christian. He says, I'll not talk about it. But instead, he can't get it out of his head. And he walks around as though he's under a cloud. And it's not just that he doesn't speak angry words, which would be a good thing, but he doesn't speak at all. After two or three days, his wife Karen notices Joel is not speaking as much as normal, and she asks what's wrong. And he says, I'm angry with you. What are you angry about? He can't even remember. It's tragic, isn't it? Another story. Frank is an electrician with two children. He fell out with his parents about his children, and then he and his parents didn't speak to each other for years. Eventually, Frank's father dies. Frank doesn't go to the funeral. And his children are now adults. 29 years after that breakup, Frank's mother rings him up one day to ask for help with the household electrics that Frank had fitted. He goes around and helps, and they start meeting regularly. No one says anything about the bust up. Well, these two stories show how ridiculous, pathetic, destructive, and sad it is when people do not forgive. They're real life stories from people I know, one of them in the mirror. Refusing to forgive others breaks relationships, it separates families, and it cuts us off from those we love. It can leave us bitter people. But in this passage from Jesus' teaching, Jesus is going to say that actually refusing to forgive is more serious than those stories show. There's actually something more serious than the problems I've just described. Jesus warns us that refusing to forgive can be much more dangerous than harming my relationships with families and friends and walking around living a lie. There's something more serious. What he teaches here in this parable is a story about forgiveness. That's when I'm dealing with someone who's sinned against me. I'm the victim. And I then have the choice, will I forgive that person? People will do wrong things to you and to me. They will do wrong things against us and that hurt us. At school, they might break something that's yours. They might lie about you. They might be unkind. At work, they might be rude about you with unkind words. They might break a promise. They might spoil some work that you've done and frustrate you. In families, they might constantly laugh at you or take advantage of your elderly parent. They are in the wrong when they do those things. But will I now be in the wrong because of the way I react? That's the challenge. We're not saying that they're not in the wrong. They are in the wrong. But how will I react? So I'm going to explain here. I don't know if these come up on the slide. 3 points. I'm going to explain what forgiveness is. Then we're going to see from what Jesus teaches why forgiveness is so important. And then we'll finish with what it means for our lives, how we can do this. So firstly, before we dig into the story, let's think, what is forgiveness? Because it's a very misunderstood. Lots of people misunderstand what forgiveness actually is. A lot of people think forgiveness is when you have a big blowout and a shouting match, you go off to your rooms, you avoid each other, you cool off, maybe one of you goes out to the shops or something, and then you start talking again. One of you makes a cup of tea for the other. The trouble's passed, peace has returned, and it's all over. That is not forgiveness. Okay, that's things being calm again, but that's not what the Bible means by forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Remember, forgiveness is, if it's between me and you, let's say, it's when I have done something wrong or said something wrong, and I admit it and apologize to you, and I ask forgiveness. And you then forgive me. And you're not just saying the words, I forgive. You're not just saying some words. You're agreeing something with me, and you are making a commitment. This is what forgiveness is. You're agreeing something with me, and you're making a commitment. What you're agreeing, to start with, is that, yes, I did do something wrong. Often people think forgiveness only happens if you say, Joel, I know you didn't mean it. Joel, you were tired. You know, you make excuses like that. Forgiveness means we're both agreeing that I've done something wrong to you. Okay, that's not the discussion point. And then you're making promises when you're saying I forgive. What your promise is you're not going to bring it up again. You can say, okay, we're going to bury this. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to tell others, and I'll try to get on with you. So those are the three things you're committed to. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to go and tell others, and I'm going to try and get on with you. That's what you're promising. And the aim of forgiveness is real reconciliation. It might not be possible for perfect restoration, but reconciliation is mended relationship, and that comes when we forgive. So that's forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. I've done something wrong. I come to you, I apologize and ask for forgiveness. You agree with me that it was wrong, and you're effectively making those promises. Now, let's look at Jesus' story. Verse 21, Jesus is asked a question by Peter. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. So I'm the victim. They are the person who's done it to me. Well, they're going to come, hopefully, they're going to come and apologize, and we sort it out. But what if they come and do that again? Am I supposed to just forgive them again? And how many times do I do that? Well, 7 sounds a lot. Jesus, is that enough? Is 7 enough? Jesus' extraordinary answer, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. He's saying, I want forgiveness to be normal for you. For you to be ready to hear an apology and to forgive again and again and again and again and again and again. Well, that's a very challenging thing Jesus says. And to help Peter understand it, he tells a parable. First thing he says is this parable, this story is about the kingdom of heaven. The reign of God, and when God is king in people's lives, it makes people treat each other in a certain way. That's what we're learning about here, but it's also how God reigns. This is a story about what I should do anytime someone does wrong to me and wants to make it right. That's what the story is about. And in Jesus' story, actually, it's about money, but it's not only about when someone owes you money, because Peter's asked a more general question about anyone doing something wrong against me. So it is a money story, but it's not only for money situations. So the story has got three scenes, and in them there are two surprises. The first scene is about the merciful king. So verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven, that's what this story is all about, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, as to do with money. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, 10,000 talents is it's just an extraordinary debt. It's about as much as you can imagine. So in the language that the Bible's written, a talent was the biggest amount of money, a biggest unit of money you can get, and 10,000 was the biggest number that they bothered with. So it was the biggest number of the biggest amount of money. It's like a cartoon number. It's like Elon Musk owing the American government $1 trillion. Okay, it's just beyond our thinking. The man begs for mercy and makes a promise he will certainly not be able to keep. I'm going to pay it all back, yeah. amazingly, the king takes pity on the man and cancels the debt. Now, this is a story about the kingdom of God. Here's a real question for you, so someone can shout out the answer. In a story about the kingdom of God, who is the king character going to be? Who's he representing? God. Yeah, God's going to be the king, isn't he? Who is going to be the servant? Well, that's going to be people, and perhaps people like us. And the money the servant owes, if there's a debt, well, that's probably a picture of sin in our relationship with God. Yeah, God is the king. We're the people like his servants. We're in debt to him. That's a picture of our sin. This is what it is like in our relationship with God. I find it really helpful to think of the ABC of the Christian life. It's how we begin and how we always live it. A for admit, B for believe, and C for call for help. So I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus has paid the price for my sin. And I call on God to help me to live his way now. ABC. And I think you still believe that here at Cornerstone? Is that? Yeah. Good. This is a church for sinners. We've prayed for forgiveness this morning, haven't we? It's the right thing to do. And he's kind enough to forgive. Well, that's the first scene. God is merciful. Second scene, the merciless servant, verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So, next episode is that this man goes out. He meets another servant. The man owes him money. And it is lots of money. It's not just a few pounds. It's a denarii is a day's wage for a farm laborer. It says that if you've got good enough eyes at the very bottom of the page, the little footnote there, H28, Greek, 100 denarii. A denarius was the usual daily wage of a farm laborer. And that comes up in one of Jesus' other parables. So this is 100 days wage. That's a few thousand pounds in today's terms. So it's a reasonable amount. If you owed me a few thousand pounds, I'd want it back. Yeah. But this man has just been forgiven a trillion. Okay, he's been forgiven a trillion, but he won't forgive a few thousand. What does his fellow servant say? Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. Have we heard that before recently? It's exactly the same request, isn't it? Exactly the same words. But he gets a very different treatment. And here is the first big surprise. This man, forgiven a trillion, begs for forgiveness. In the next breath, he refuses to show mercy for a few thousand. What a hypocrite. Everyone can see that's wrong. The other servants all know it's wrong. And the king is going to tell him it's wrong. And that's what happens in the final scene with the merciful king again. The servants go off and tell the master, so we get verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is the second surprise, I think. The merciful king punishes. This God who's had great mercy and he's written off this debt and he's known as a God of forgiveness. That's what God the Father is known as. He now punishes. In a story about the kingdom of heaven, the king character has to be God, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus. And in case we don't realize it, that's what Jesus says, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. So Jesus is saying, yeah, this is a story about God. And this is how he acts. So this is strange. How can God forgive so generously and then punish so severely? Isn't it a bit over the top? I mean, he's forgiven this guy squillions or trillion, a trillion pounds, and yet he won't let him off for being unforgiven. How does that work? Well, the understanding of it seems to be that God is a God of such compassion and mercy. He will not have in his presence people who do not have that character too, or people who are not starting to learn that character. God is such a God of compassion and mercy, he will not have in his presence people who are not starting to learn that character too. You cannot be a true servant of the forgiving king if you are unforgiving. You can't work in his palace with him if you're the person who carries around grudges and grievances and resentments and hatred. You don't belong there. That explains the line in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we pray that. And Jesus, just after that, teaching that prayer, he said, if you forgive men their sin when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We've got to be taking on the character of the king to be part of his people, to be in his presence, to have a place in his court. So we thought, what is forgiveness? Number two, we've looked at why is forgiving important. It is important because Jesus says here that those who do not do this, well, what does he say, verse 34? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Do you see how it's much more serious than the problems in my family? Yes, it's a problem that I can't sort things out with my wife very well. We're better than we used to be. Yes, that's a problem. It's a sad thing, isn't it, when families won't talk to each other for decades. But Jesus is saying there's a much more serious problem. And the problem is that people who act like this will be in hell. That's how serious Jesus makes this problem. So that's how important it is. Thirdly, how do we do it? Let me give you some thoughts on how we might do this well. In a good home, people will learn to say please and thank you. The children will be taught that, and the parents will demonstrate it, and the adults will do that too. In the morning, they might say good morning. They might say I love you at bedtime. Something else they will say is, I'm sorry it was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. And the other person will say, I forgive you. That's a home where Jesus' teaching is taking effect. So how do we do this? Start at the very beginning of this story. You are a sinner who wants forgiveness for your own sin. This teaching now is about when someone has hurt me and I don't feel like forgiving them. But we must remember that was the first big sort of surprise, wasn't it? The first grate of the gears, if you like. This guy being forgiven so much and yet seemed to forget it by the time he got out and saw the man who owed him. We need to keep our minds on that first part, that first scene of the story. We have been forgiven so much. And then we need to live in accord with that. Keep remembering how much you have been forgiven. Second, realize how serious this is. Refusing to forgive is choosing hell, Jesus says. Refusing to forgive is choosing hell. When someone does wrong to us and we get angry, we get hurt, we don't talk to them, we're sure we're right. And we've forgotten that we've been forgiven so much. We're like that first servant. And Jesus says, "This. What happens to people like that? How will the King of Heaven treat them?" It's like the prisoner who's put into prison and tortured until they can pay. That is how my Father will treat you if you do not forgive. It's very serious, isn't it? Perhaps you can't imagine forgiving another person. There's someone who's hurt you very deeply, and you can't imagine forgiving them. What can be worth having to do that? Well, it's very clear, isn't it, from what Jesus says here. Life with God, being safe from hell. If you say, I will not forgive, never, you are setting yourself on a course for hell. Now, it may still be very difficult to imagine forgiving that person. And it's not wrong to say, God, I find this tremendously difficult. Please help me. You know, he wants to help us do the right thing. But we must be putting ourselves in that direction, not going in the wrong direction. And then maybe another step to do this is to recognize that it is hard. Firstly, it's something we will have to do because we live amongst people who are sinners like we are. Have you recognized that you're a sinner? If you recognize that for yourself, it will be less of a surprise when others mistreat you. Because you're doing it to them all the time. It's just we get surprised when they do it to us. It is a hard thing. You might think you've forgiven them, you've set it to rest, but it will come back to your mind again. It can take time to work at forgiving someone and to put it into place. It is hard. You might be one of these people who can lift big weights at the gym, or you can solve really complex problems at the office, but forgiving uses a different muscle. And it's a muscle that's very hard to work, because everything in us is saying, no, I don't want to do this. It's hard. I guess it's something I hadn't put in my notes here, but comes to mind how we might do this, is you might ask another Christian to pray for you. Don't tell them all the details, because the Bible would say, Keep the issue as private as you can between you and the other person. But you might say to a friend you trust, I'm really struggling with this. Please pray that I can forgive. Another practical thing. Is this enough? Is this too much? Are we exhausted? Okay, another practical thing. I mentioned this earlier. Don't diminish forgiveness by considering excuses. People often make excuses when someone's hurt them. He couldn't really help it. He'd been abused himself when he was younger. He didn't really mean it. I've done a lot of wrong myself, so I'm not surprised. It's been a hot day and tempers are frayed. Now, all of those are excuses, which all mean that, you know, we don't have to deal with that thing of saying, yeah, I agree, you've done a wrong thing, and it's right for you to come to apologise to me, and I'm now going to forgive you. We're trying to avoid that, and we're making excuses. What if there's no excuse? What if someone deliberately, wickedly tries to hurt you? Does that mean it's unforgivable? It means it's inexcusable, but it doesn't mean it's unforgivable. That's when forgiveness kicks in. Because and you're in forgiveness territory, because there's no place for excuses there. One final, very practical tip for doing this is being a person who forgives goes with being a person who apologizes. Being a person who forgives goes with being a person who apologizes. And I've suggested already, haven't I, that you are a person who will sin against others. So there will be opportunities for you to apologize to them. You can do it from that direction. Acknowledge your sin. Apologize to them. Say what it was. Say what you did. Say it was wrong and ask for forgiveness. That will help others to forgive you by showing you know what you did. You know that it hurt them. You're not making excuses and you're asking forgiveness. And if you're someone who does it from the end of the person who's the wrongdoer, it's easier when another wrongdoer comes to you because you're in that right pattern. I've said an awful lot. What I'd love to finish with is to recommend this book that we have read as a family several times, and I've read several times through because I find it so helpful. We've recommended this repeatedly in our church. It goes through this parable of Jesus and answers some of the questions that I have not answered this morning, and gives you some of those practical tips and more that I've mentioned. I brought a bundle of them. Mike said I could set up a little stall. I brought a bundle. If you could give me £1 for each copy, that would help towards paying for them. We've found this been a real help for us in our family and in our church. Shall I finish with a prayer? Almighty God, it's so good that the Lord Jesus has come into the world, and he has given us this really clear and stark warning about the danger of not forgiving. That if we do that, we are setting ourselves on a course for hell. Help us to get our heads around that, Lord, to believe that warning of the Lord Jesus. Help us to take some action to start to respond to it, Lord, that we wouldn't be putting ourselves in that danger he warns against. We pray, please, that each of us here would be increasingly following the pattern that Jesus sets for us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.